This morning, we're continuing our series on the story, but Friday changed things. As I saw the news feeds and Facebook and throughout websites, everything began filling up of a devastating, horrific tragedy that would happen in Connecticut. It would also be happening half a world away in China. And so this morning's going to be a little different, and take a little take as we look and delve into the darkness. We write as the story began that darkness was over the earth, and God spoke, and there was light. And God created all things good, and that we found man rebelled and plunged all of mankind and creation into darkness. And there was brokenness, and there was evil. And yet from the very beginning, God made a promise. A word of something, a word of hope, as he would send someone, he would send his own to answer the great darkness that now laid everywhere without and within. We left last week as we were preparing and we looked to a moment of 400 years of silence, and God finally breaks the silence as he finally fulfills that word of hope, not with a mere word, but with the word, with a child. And this morning, as we come to God's word and as we pick up the story and the coming of the announcement to Mary, and then of the coming of John the Baptist to his father Zechariah, that we will come and look at just a few words of Zechariah and begin seeing in a moment where we are feeling and experiencing and knowing darkness, what is the light? This morning, if you have your Bibles, please grab them with me and turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 78. So we'll read verses 78 and 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 to 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, now would you shed your light on your word and your light in our hearts, that we would see ourselves, we would see our world, we would see you in a whole new light. For in your light we see light. And so, Lord, I pray that a light would dawn in our lives, a light would dawn in this room, and a light would begin dawning across this nation, across this world, to find where the true joy and true light is in a world filled with so much darkness. Lord, speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother as she was preparing dinner. And she asked him to go into the pantry and to get her a can of tomato soup. But Johnny didn't want to go in it alone. He said, "It's dark in there. It's scary." She asked again and he persisted. "No, no, Mama, it's scary." Johnny's mother said, "It's okay. It's okay, sweetie. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked kind of hesitantly to the door and he slowly opened it and peered in. He saw how dark it was. And he started to leave when all of a sudden this idea came to him and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, can you please hand me the tomato soup?" And it's a funny story, but it reminds us of this great fear that is universal. The fear of the dark. As advanced as we think we get as we grow older, the reality is you, for most of us, we never grow beyond that basic fear. Because the dark is not so much the problem, it's what's hidden in the dark. There are things beyond the mere physical darkness that bring us such fear. Because in the darkness, there's the great unknown. There's an insecurity. There's these feelings that rush to the surface. And what we want to do this morning is begin to understand, what is the darkness? Why are we afraid of the darkness? And what's the answer to this absence, to this darkness. And so what I want to begin this morning is by asking that simple question, what is darkness? And it's interesting as you begin to really try to explain darkness, darkness is not known by what it possesses, but what it doesn't. So the way you define darkness is by what it doesn't have. It's defined by the absence of something. The absence of light. I mean, think about if you're in a very dark room. There's no windows, there's no lights, and it is pitch black. Maybe you're in a cave, and you have a flashlight. Does darkness overcome the flashlight, or does flashlight overcome the darkness? See, the only power of darkness is found in the absence of light. And as we look to this idea of darkness that brings such fear in so many little ones, we begin to understand that the darkness represents more than physical darkness. That darkness is something deep-seated in the evil, in the insecurity that we see all around us. As we look to the Scripture, we find that that darkness was not always viewed that way. For in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created light and darkness. And you see what has happened is that as darkness as God originally created it was to be a source of comfort and of peace. You ever try sleeping in the daylight? You know how the nighttime makes it easier, how just kind of it seems to help beginning to shut you down? There was a very rhythm that God created in creation that with the coming of each night, with the coming of the darkness, would be this moment to bring this rhythm of rest, of comfort, and of peace. But as man plunged into sin and rebelled against God, what happened to this thing that was meant to be a source of comfort was now become a source of unrest and unease. Because what lied in the darkness now was that insecurity, that feeling of isolation. What left in the darkness was this blindness, this inability. Why the darkness scares us is because it brings with us these certain things. It does bring fear. Because in the darkness is that great unknown. You can't see what's in front of you. You can't see what's behind you. You're limited. You see, it brings with us this reminder of our great inability. And that's why as a kid you always wanted the night vision goggles. You know, because in the darkness you can't see. I can't see if there's danger or if there's some blessing 5 feet away from me. The darkness, it brings a judgment. It's interesting as you look to even the descriptions of hell. And often we think with these big, huge fires. When it speaks of hell, there's this great darkness. Because remember, what is darkness? It's the absence. And so by even the imagery of the darkness of hell is showing the absence of something and the absence of someone. So the darkness is this reminder of judgment. You think about the darkness that would come as Christ is on the cross. That God is using this physical image of darkness in order to help us understand the metaphorical, the symbolic of what the darkness really points us to. In the dark, there's this isolation. Perhaps you've been somewhere and you've walked around and you knew there were people around you and then the lights went off. And all of a sudden there's this moment where you feel all utterly alone. You can't see anyone. You can't tell if there's anyone around you anymore. And there's this fear as you feel so lonely. There's the darkness of death. Throughout the Scriptures, we hear this verbiage called the shadow of death. That it looms over us. And it seems to have this great unknown to it. There's a darkness of fruitfulness. In the book of Ephesians, we read that we have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. So there's nothing life-giving. There's nothing fruitful that comes from darkness. Because all these things, we fear the dark. We also fear the dark because the darkness seems to be all around us. In the last 48 hours, an event, actually several events have happened. that made us unable to ignore the reality of darkness and evil anymore. It's amazing as these tragedies happen that all of a sudden this wondering of where is God, what is going on now, what is evil, begin rising to the surface. In this moment that we must address these problems. I mean, it was amazing as I looked at all these news corporations that never, hardly ever bring God in the equation. All of a sudden they're all having all these interviews on what is evil? Where is God? That they're trying, they're searching, they're trying to seek some understanding because they're seeing that the darkness is all around us. In Ephesians 6, we read this when we understand that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. The darkness is everywhere. You see it in the individual. You see it in these individuals who perform such hideous and horrendous acts. You see it in governments across the world. You see it in the injustices. You see it time and time again all around us and throughout human history. There is this pervasive darkness that no matter how far advanced we get in education, no matter how far advanced we seem to come as civilizations, the darkness yet remains. When you're surrounded by darkness, it's a scary place. The third, we're not just afraid of the darkness because it brings those things and it's outside of us. The reality is, what's even more concerning is when you begin to see those moments of the darkness within you. Here Phil goes again, trying to encourage everyone. I know. In the book of Isaiah, we read that there is no one who enters suit justly, no one who goes to the law honestly. Their works are works of iniquity. The deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon in the twilight. Paul was saying in the book of Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I know what some of you are thinking. That's pretty grim. Surely I'm not that bad. Remember when we talked about Jesus and how Jesus viewed the law? When Jesus would talk about lust or talk about murder, how did he define it? It wasn't merely seen in the external acts of our hands, but was seen in the thoughts of our minds. And we begin those acts of unrighteousness, those acts of darkness, we begin to say that all of us at least had some moments where some dark thought rose to the surface and you had to ask yourself, where did that come from? And thankfully, most of us were able in that moment to shove it down. We find that those moments are revealing that when we see these situations, we have this nagging reminder that everyone's broken, even me. I was reading a blog by a young woman who said, on days like today, I reflect again on the ravaging effects of rebellion against God, multiplied across millennia, manifested in freshly printed headlines. The more shocking the headline, the more I must come to grips with my minimized reckoning of the severity of sin. With Nehemiah, I will cry out, I and my fathers have sinned, freshly grieved over the sins of others, yes, but freshly grieved over my own sin as well. I have not pulled a trigger, but I have harmed my share of victims. The killer lies dead, but I live on to harm again. On days like today, I will renew my resolve not to participate in tearing down what God pronounced good at the dawn of human existence. I cannot stop a murderer, but by the grace of God, I can stop sinning against those He has given into my care. You see, the darkness is evidence not merely in the physical, but in cultures and civilizations, in lives and thoughts and actions that display His absence. See, dark lives or dark civilizations, dark actions, dark thoughts are merely the absence of something, someone. When God reveals that He is God of all that is good, all that is beautiful, all that is just, when we see in our thoughts, words, and actions, when we see in civilizations that there seems to be so much darkness to them, what it is showing to us is a great void, a great absence. It's interesting we look to our own culture as we have systematically sought to push God to the fringes. A growing darkness that has come in our entertainment, a growing darkness that has come in the lives and actions around us. And make no mistake, the world has been dark ever since the fall. But in the last 50, 100 years, we've seen in many respects this darkness grow in our own land. You see, when we push God to the fringes and say that maybe that God can have His place 1 hour a week at one place and not the rest of us, that flies in the face of the gospel and the Christian worldview. Because if God truly is the God of all creation, if God truly is the author of all good, if God truly has created all things and is involved and upholds all things and is intimately involved in all things, then all of a sudden my life, my world is seen through new eyes, and I cannot disconnect my life from my understanding and experience of the God of all grace, comfort, and justice. Because to unplug myself from that will be create this void, this absence. So there will not be more light in my life, more light in our civilization. There will be more darkness. And let's be honest with the history of our country. There's been great dark in moments where it may seem as a culture there was light. And we understand in those moments, on those issues, the reality was there was not enough light. There was absence. So what is the answer? What is the answer to the darkness? What is the answer to the absence that we see in our hearts, in our lives, in the lives of other individuals and cultures? What is the hope? And the hope and the answer is presence. You see, what is going on right now is that what we think our hope is in the answer to our questions. What the real hope is in the answer to our problem. I mean, if you have a boulder that has fallen upon you, are you really wondering why it got there or just hoping someone gets it off of you? You see, the hope that the Word of God gives us is that we may not know all the answers. God is limitless. He is infinite in wisdom and power and might. And He is these intricacy of maybe all the motivations and reasons He brings about, He lets happen whatever in that realm that we cannot understand with our limited finite minds. But so often we think, I need to know the answer. And when He says, your hope is not the answer to your question. The hope is the answer to your problem. Let me address the problem first, and then you may get some answers later. We know that in the midst of that crisis situation, when the boulder's there, you're not saying, well, let me explain how this happened first. You're saying, let's address the boulder, and after we address that, then we'll start looking at the implications and the reasons. I think that's the thing we have to really focus our hearts and minds now. It's saying that as we come to celebrate the wonder and beauty of Christmas, we are coming to see that when we face the darkness around us, this darkness is so prevalent, we're seeing that the answer is found in the light that is the Son of God. I mean, it's interesting as we think through that first Christmas. We often think through the lenses of our Rockefellerian ideals. You know, it's kind of this beautiful, like, starlit night. There's this kind of, like, aura and glow to all the Christmas-ease-ness. And then you go back to that first Christmas and you see that it's filled with skepticism. No one believes this word. Mary's first reaction. So I'm going to have a baby and be a virgin. How is that going to happen, Lord? Then her parents asked the same question. Her family asked the same question. Joseph asked the same question. The town asked the same question. There was a lot of skepticism. There was scandal, right? All right, this is a small, podunk, conservative town in the South that everyone knows that it was business. And all of a sudden, good little church girl found that she's pregnant with someone else's baby. She says it's not her fiance. Whoa. I mean, this is a huge scandal in their town. Her fiance denies that it's his. And she will be basically have to flee from her town and go to her relatives to guard her during these months of pregnancy. Most likely Joseph was trying to be convinced by his friends, by the town, that you should just stone her. Because Joseph almost had three options in those days. He would stone her for her sin. He would quietly divorce her. Or he would take her as his own. And being a just man and not really believing Mary's account, though he loved her so much, was going to choose number two, and then God came through his angel and spoke to him. We find that in his taking on the skepticism and scandal, that by him seeking to take her as his own, he too would bear the suffering. They would suffer in their town of always having a certain understanding of them by everyone they came in contact with. Certain words would be said. Jesus most likely would have kind of a struggle with those around him who would speak that he was a son out of wedlock. He was really seen as just kind of like a bastard child. It's had a hurt, especially when they weren't true. And so you find the skepticism, you find the scandal, you find the suffering. The suffering even continues as the story goes on, that a vicious king will then bring a genocide on the nation of Israel. When you start looking at the reality of the first Christmas, you see how dark it is and how amazing this hope in this moment as they worship and give thanks to say that a great light has dawned to those who dwell in darkness. And they said, we certainly are a people dwelling in darkness. We have been oppressed, we have been enslaved, and we have struggled so immensely. And now in this moment, God is intervening, that God is not far, he is not distant. God has come near. In fact, that was his name. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That great absence that the people of Israel and that all the people of the world universally feel would be answered in the coming of this child. Because in a world of darkness, light matters. You see, in the coming of the presence of the light, it brought several things. First, it brought knowledge and experience. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, in his light, we for the first time are able to see and understand and experience the beauty and wonder of the one who is the light before us. Remember, can you see without light? No. See, there was a blindness of our own eyes and a darkness from without. And so in this moment, God God deals with the blindness within and the darkness without. And He begins to show and open our eyes to the beauties and excellencies and the wonder of God, the wonder of Jesus Christ. And this morning I plead with you. I pray that God would do that in your own life, to take the veil away, to take the blindness away, to take the darkness away, and unleash the light of His glory in your life so you could see it and you could love it and you can savor it. See, His presence brings knowledge, experience. His presence brings life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 1 John 1:4-5. You've seen, His presence is life. The absence of His presence is the shadow of death. His presence brings comfort and courage. I mean, think of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. That there would be this great comfort and courage that would happen in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the shadow of death, because our Father was with us. I mean, just this past week, me and my boys came here late one night, and we're just kind of like going, walking around the dark, and all three of them are like saying, "Daddy, it's scary. Daddy, it's, I'm scared." You know, and I said, like, continually say, guys, who's with you? Daddy, do you need to be afraid? No. And we walk a little more. And this great beauty and gift that is the Son of God is this moment where there seems to be this darkness all around, and we say it is scary, it is frightening, and He says, "Who is with you?" He says, "I am. You have nothing to fear. I am Emmanuel, God with you. You have nothing to fear because Daddy is with you." His presence brings a comfort in the midst of the darkness. His presence brings a newfound courage that I don't need to fear what the darkness may bring. I may not fear the future because I know He who holds the future. You see, His presence also brings change and power. In Ephesians 5:8, we see, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He says that something happens when I enter into your life, when I begin to open your eyes to the light and the beauty of God, that all of a sudden you become radiating. You become reflecting the light and the beauty of Me. And so what He begins pointing to is that if you have received that, you need to start reflecting that. So what we need to ask ourselves is that in our own personal lives, are my thoughts, are my words, are my attitudes, my actions, do they reflect absence or presence? Do they reflect absence or presence? So in your thoughts, in your responses to situation, responses to people, there is this choice in the moment, say, will I reflect His presence in my life? Will I reflect His light? Will I reflect His love? Or will I reflect His absence? Your dark words, thoughts, deeds are merely the absence of His light and His goodness in that moment. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill." He says, "By the actions of the followers of Myself, for the followers of my children, those who I love so dearly, that by Your light people will begin to see My light." That we're supposed to be a beacon in the darkness. And unfortunately, the church has such a bad rap because we probably earned it by our actions. And I just want to say, when we see all this darkness and this horrific events around us, I just wonder in this moment, would He raise up a church? Would He raise up the people of God, the children of God, to be this beacon of light, this beacon of goodness, this beacon of beauty, this beacon of justice in the midst of such ugliness? We raise that up in you. You see, when He has entered in, the darkness flees. A great change has happened. Next, His presence brings guidance. Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." Implying that when the light is there, you know where you're going. You have the guidance before them. God promises in Isaiah 42 that "I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. I do not forsake them." His presence brings joy. The people who dwelled in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. There's something about, if you watch these survival shows, if you've watched any movie where there's this darkness and they're all left alone in the woods or in this dark, deserted or dangerous place, what happens in those night times is this fear of the unknown. There's this breaking that happens all of a sudden at the dawn of a new day. The light, the heat that it brings. You know, you always hear from me, a Bear Grylls, one of the things he always says in his shows is just how exhilarating that moment is when a fire is made, or when the dawn comes. So there's great joy when all of a sudden you've been in such darkness and despair, and all of a sudden a light has dawned. One of my favorite movies is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And in the Two Towers, there's the moment where they're in Helm's Deep, and the forces of darkness, of evil, are surrounding them. The Iroquois are there, and they're about to take this place. They've lost all hope in that moment. And when the king says, "Such devastation, such death." In the moment, Aragorn rises up and says, "Let's fight. Let's ride for glory." And all of a sudden, there is this voice, a reminder of a promise that was given by Gandalf. Gandalf had made this great promise where he said, "Look to my coming. At first light, on the fifth day, at dawn, look to the east." And at that moment, you hear him say, "Look, the sun is rising." And the camera goes to the scene of seeing Gandalf and his armies advancing and making their way to win the day at Helm's Deep. You see, as we begin to focus our hearts on his first coming and begin leading our hearts to the second coming, we find that our hope is in the dawning of a new day. In the light that is shining, we are reminded that he has come, and his coming, his present, means the answer not to our questions necessarily, but the answer to our problem. That the great white rider comes to win the day, to redeem us, to save us. In this day, when we consider the darkness of merely even the events of this last week, as maybe for the first time in your life you're beginning to consider the darkness that may lie within in your own heart, I pray this morning that you will begin to see the beauty of that phrase you use so often around here. The good news is you're far worse than you ever imagined, but far more loved than you ever dared hope. To those dwelling in darkness, a light has come. A light has shone. And he will show us the way of peace. That was Zechariah's prophecy. And what I pray for us this morning is that we begin seeing how his light begins to inform the events going on around us, begins to inform our own life, begins to inform our hope, and begins to work itself out in a people, his children, walking in the way of peace, walking in the way of his presence. What would your life look like? What would this church look like if it was defined more by his presence than his absence? What if every day was Christmas Day for you? Every day a reminder of the great God who came after you and pursued you and gave everything for you. so that you can be returned and restored to Him, so that you can have new life, have a new change, a new hope, and that you can begin to be the difference in this world, because you are a light in the world. You are the light of the world, and you are a city set on a hill. So let us shine, church. Let us shine the light of the glory and the beauty and goodness of Jesus. May we be those who fight for justice. May we be those who fight for the beauty and the glory and excellency of Jesus. May we live in such a way that reflects that. This world is so dark. And there are so many living in darkness. And God has sent you as a light in their life. The light is not your own. Your light is derived from another. So let us shine His light. Like a song that many of us learned a long time ago, maybe in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. The sun has risen. God has showed forth His mercy. He has come to redeem, to restore, to renew. And in His great blessing, He has chosen to use me, you and me, to be a part of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in such darkness, we are reminded that You are the great Father of light, that You are the Father of our hope, that You are the one in whom holds all of the nations, all of the world, that Your will happen, that You will do all that You please. And Lord, we thank You that in the midst of these moments where we struggle, where we question, where we have such skepticism, we are reminded of the great answer that we truly need, the answer to our problem. Father, we remind You this morning that as we think of the plight of those who have had their innocent children murdered, You are a God who understands. For Your innocent son was murdered. But You know, that You understand our plight. You feel in the depths of your soul the reality of this darkness, and the reality that You are the only hope for this darkness. So, Lord, we pray that You would let Your light shine in us, that we would more reflect Your light every day of our life, than all that we do, that we would be a living reflection of the presence of God and not the absence. Lord, we pray for our nation and pray that You would bring a great revival, a great awakening, that people would awaken to the reality and beauty of the light of God, and that would begin to change everything in their lives and in this country. Father, thank You for the great hope of this manger that will lead us to the great hope of a cross and an empty tomb. Lord, we thank You. Lord, may we respond in joy and worship, for You have come. You are here. You are near, and You will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen.